Well, please take your copy of the scriptures and open to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We'll be taking a break from our study in Daniel for the month of December and addressing some texts that are connected to the Christmas season. Today, we're in Luke 2, verse 8 through 14, and it's especially the second half of verse 14 that we'll think about, but I'll read beginning in verse 8 for the sake of the context following in the story. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, which tells us about you and about your works. May our study of it now be profitable to our souls, so that we might know you better, so that we might know more of your works. And we pray that all of this would lead to greater faith in the Lord Jesus and to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain words, certain phrases that are closely associated with Christmas. Some of them are words you find even on Christmas decorations, or you hear them in Christmas songs. We think of words like joy, glory, God with us. At this point, at least in our culture, some of these phrases are almost more like slogans or cliches at times. Some of them are even commonly found in places where there is absolutely no interest in Christianity. But I've had it in my mind for some time to do a Christmas sermon series, taking some of those Christmas words or phrases that are found in the Bible, and actually looking to see what the Bible means when it uses those phrases. In some of these sermons, we may find that we already do have a good sense of what these words mean, and so the sermon may just be a joyful reminder of things that we already knew. Some of the phrases, perhaps, we will discover that we have not fully understood, and there may even be some phrases that are not quite as common in the Christmas season, but are still integral to the biblical message, and so it's good for us to think about them. So the idea is to look at four of these words or phrases this year in the four Sundays that we have in December. Perhaps in future years we'll actually come back to this and do more of them. My expectation is that next week our brother Leonard, as he preaches, will be able to help and do one of these phrases himself. But today, we're looking at the song that the angels sing to the shepherds. These words in Luke 2, verse 14. I suppose we call it a song. It just says that they said these things, but they've been singing, and it's a good bet that this is a song. We hear they sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and then on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." And it's that particular phrase, peace on earth, ESV, it's and on earth, peace. We know it better as peace on earth, right? Peace on earth, goodwill to men, we sometimes hear in the songs. And this may be, it's possible that this is the one phrase from the Bible that is most pervasive in all of the Christmas season. Peace on earth. You know, more and more people in our culture are shying away from using some of the traditional Christmas carols as part of their songs. Many of the biblical phrases no longer are part of the normal Christmas talk. They've been replaced with Santa and Frosty and Rudolph and these kinds of things. But this particular phrase, peace on earth, still makes its way into the regular Christmas language. Right? Peace on earth. Everyone wants to say this, peace on earth. Well, what does it mean? What is this peace on earth? What does the Bible mean when the angels sing peace on earth? And that's what we want to explore today. We're going to do it under three headings. We want to first consider a world without peace. A world without peace. And then seeing how there is peace with God. And then thirdly, peace among men. So we begin with thinking about a world without peace. I love the Christmas carols that we are able to sing at this time of year. I love hearing them sung each year in December. Some of them are wonderful and beautiful expressions of deep theological truths and, of course, the glorious gospel. But you know, there are some of the Christmas carols, even some in our own hymnal, that can be a little bit problematic. And I apologize in advance if I'm about to ruin one of your favorite Christmas carols here. For instance, we haven't sung here, at least not, I think, since I've been here, the Christmas carol, Away in a Manger. It's because of the phrase in the second stanza where it says, "The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes." I'm not so sure that Jesus never cried. It's a normal baby thing to do, and it is not necessarily an expression of sin. Some crying can be, but not all crying is. In fact, to say that Jesus never cried gets awfully close to denying his full humanity, which, by the way, is heresy. Right? So we want to be careful with some of these kinds of things. Well, there's another error, though, that appears in a few carols. Sometimes, I think in some of the hymns, some of the carols, you can kind of explain how it still fits, but other times it becomes a little bit more severe. And that is when some of the carols we have, they paint a picture of a world that is already at peace prior to the coming of Jesus. As though Jesus enters into a world of peace. Let me give you some examples. And I'll start with one hymn. I think it's still a good hymn that we can still sing. That the danger is not necessarily in the words, but that we can understand it wrong. And that tends it towards error. Think of the hymn, the carol, Silent Night. Right? Silent Night, Holy Night. All is calm. All is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. It's got this imagery of this quiet, still, peaceful night, and the Lord Jesus gently enters into it. Well, of course, the words there, thankfully, describe a heavenly peace, right? Sleep in heavenly peace, and I think that's helpful. And even in the subsequent verse, we hear about the shepherds quaking at the sight of the angels, and so it helps us see maybe not everything is as calm and peaceful as we might have imagined. There's another example. It's the Austrian carol, Still, Still, Still. This one's not in our hymn book. The first verse says, "Still, still, still, one can hear the falling snow. For all is hushed, the world is sleeping. Holy star, its vigil keeping. Still, 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 one can hear the falling snow." And in the next verse, it begins, "Sleep, sleep, sleep. 'Tis the eve of our Savior's birth." I must have miswritten this. It says something, "There is peace all around you." There's peace all around. On the eve of the coming of Christ, it's a peaceful world that Jesus came into. The third, here's one that is in our hymn book, and we have not sung this one in the years here because I think there are some significant theological errors in it. It's the carol, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." It may be helpful to know the author of this carol is Edmund Sears. He was a Unitarian, which means he denied the Trinity, but he was not a Christian. The song tells about how this song of the angels comes on a midnight clear, metaphorical language meant to speak of a peace and calm that they come to proclaim. There is a peace and calm, and in this they come to proclaim a message of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. As it moves through the subsequent verses, it speaks of relieving people from their weariness and their burdens, which is language that's it's abstract enough that it could be Christian. The Bible uses imagery like that, but he means something very different by it than what we do, because he's not speaking so much of spiritual burdens as physical ones. And we know this because the final verse says, "For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing." And again, there's ways that you can, if you don't know what he means by these things, you can understand them in different ways than he intended. But he's describing he's saying there will come a day, a golden age of peace on this earth, where everyone will join in with the song that the angels sing, a song of peace. But again, he's not here talking about the whole world becoming regenerate. He's talking about mankind progressing and growing until they are able to achieve a time of peace. And if you're familiar with modern philosophy, the idea that man can achieve a golden age through self-improvement, this is exactly that. But again, the problem that we find in these carols, and so the point I'm trying to make is that even in the way that we sometimes sing, even sometimes in church, we sing about this, is that they depict a world that's already at peace. But brothers and sisters, if the world is already at peace, it's a world that does not need Jesus to enter into it. Jesus doesn't come to make a peaceful world more peaceful. He comes to bring peace to a world of chaos, turmoil, and war. Think back to the first few pages of the Bible. God creates the world and he sees that it is good. But what happens next? The serpent invades the garden. An intruder. He comes, he deceives Eve, who breaks God's command by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Eve hands the fruit to her husband Adam. He also eats. And sin has entered the world. And so God comes in judgment. He comes and he curses the serpent. He curses the world. He curses mankind. When he curses the serpent, God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring." He says there will be a state of enmity, of offense, of hostility that will exist between those who follow the serpent and those who come from the woman and are those who have faith. Through Adam, God curses all of creation. He says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." That is, ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, this has not been a world of peace. And it is not a world that can somehow achieve its own peace. It's a world that is filled with sorrow, pain, suffering, hardship, enmity, rebellion, war, chaos, turmoil, confusion, and disorder. And it is absolutely false to depict the world as though it was serene and calm and peaceful as Jesus came into it. Again, if it had been calm, Jesus would not have been necessary. Jesus came precisely because the world is not full of peace. He comes to bring peace on earth, because there was not peace on earth before. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 puts it this way, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled," that's the language of peace, "he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In other words, we were at war with God, but God sent Jesus to reconcile us to God, to make peace between us and God. And this is perhaps giving us a sense then of what this peace is that the angels speak of. It is, first and foremost, peace with God. Yes, it's spoken to those who are on earth, but it first has to do with the peace that we have with God in heaven. Those who are on earth are able to have peace with God. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? That here in the midst of a fallen, sinful, rebellious, cursed world, there can be peace with God. Now, that peace with God should continue on to bring about peaceful relationships with others. But the primary purpose here is not to facilitate things like peace treaties between warring nations, but to bring peace between God and man, which is exactly what Jesus does. So let's think about this now. We've seen that we are a world without peace. Now, peace with God. So we're in Luke chapter 2. We've seen this saying of the angels, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. But look across the page, or maybe it's the next page in your Bible, to chapter 2, verses 29 through 32. Now this is the story of when Mary and Joseph bring Jesus into the temple as an infant. And there's a man named Simeon. He sees the baby Jesus. Simeon had been told that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah with his own eyes. And now he knows that this prophecy is coming true. Let's read verses 29 through 32. Simeon says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. See, what is he open with? Now he can depart in peace, right? There's our word, there's our concept. And it might be interesting to know that this is the, since the angels declared peace on earth, this is the next time that peace is mentioned in the book of Luke. This is the next time we hear about peace, and it's on the lips of Simeon, and he says, I do have this peace. It's a peace he has right now. And what is the peace? Well, it's a peace that comes from God, right? He says that God is allowing him to depart in peace. So this means God has done something that allows Simeon to have peace. It's a peace from God, which of course fits the message of the angels as well. They were bringing a message from God to the shepherds about a Savior who was born in Bethlehem. And that's what prompted them to say, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So it's a peace from God. We also understand from Simeon here that it's a peace that comes through Jesus Christ. And perhaps this seems really obvious, but it has to be said. Simeon is at peace because he has encountered the Christ child. The angels proclaimed the message of peace in light of the coming of Christ, and now Simeon is the first example of somebody who knows this. A peace that only comes through Jesus. Now there are other kinds of peace, aren't there? Right? A ceasefire between two warring nations is a form of peace. But this is a different peace. Christ is not required for two nations to stop fighting one another. But he absolutely is required for this kind of peace. This is a peace that only he can bring about. This peace with God. Now, a third thing we can say about this peace, and this one's perhaps a little more difficult, but it's right in the message of the angels, is that this peace is actually not for everyone. It's extended to all around the world, but not everyone will receive this peace. They say, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So this peace from God and through Jesus Christ is not a peace that belongs to just anyone and everyone. It's not a peace that will come to all men. It's a peace for those with whom God is pleased. Now, what does that mean? One commentator, after looking through, surveying the literature of this day, observes that this is essentially a technical phrase used in that day for talking about God's election. That Jesus comes to bring peace for his people, for those whom the Father will give to him. Those in whom the Lord delights. This is what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6 teaches, which says, even as the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Before the foundations of the world, he chose us in Christ, and in love he predestined us. When Jesus comes to bring peace with God, it is for those who belong to him, those whom the Father has given to him, those with whom God is pleased. Now, perhaps we're getting a good sense of this peace. It is a restoration of harmony and joy between men and God. It's an end to that enmity and hostility that once existed between us and God. We were born into the world as those who belong to the serpent, but through Jesus Christ we are brought to become those who belong to the seed of the woman, who is Jesus. And so we come to have peace with God. By coming as a man, Jesus is able to accomplish reconciliation through the shedding of his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, and the accomplishment of our righteousness. And by doing these things, he puts us into a state of peace. He undoes the curse that God had pronounced upon man in the Garden of Eden. But again, I think it's important for us to realize this is a peace we can have right now. In the middle of this fallen, sinful, evil world, and even with the hearts that we have that are still so fallen and sinful, there is peace with God. Not because of something we have done, but because Jesus has accomplished peace for us. Now I have to ask, what about you? Do you have peace with God? Have you found peace from your trouble, your anguish, your sorrow, your guilt? There is a calm that Jesus can bring, that Jesus alone can bring. Are you like Simeon, who can say, I have seen the Lord's salvation, and I am at such peace that I feel I am ready to die if the Lord should call me home? That's the peace that Simeon had. I am ready to face my God. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, repenting of your sins and resting in Jesus alone? Are you submitting yourself to God's Word? Have you been brought into this kingdom? Or do you still rage against Him, setting yourself up as the Lord of your life. You know, this is where our greatest troubles come from. Whenever we war against God, that's where all of our greatest difficulties come from. Rebellion against God. Friends, please hear me. Hear the word of God. When we submit to God by faith in Jesus, that trouble can be replaced with peace and with joy. The angels say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And that peace comes to anyone who has faith in the Lord Jesus. So Jesus comes to bring peace with God into a world that is at war. Is there then any hope of peace among men? That's what we want to think about now. Is there hope of peace among men? Now, before we really get to the answer to that question, I think it's worth spending a few minutes remembering that while this world is in a great deal of disorder and confusion, it's even at war with God, things are not as bad as they could be. And God has even given a certain structure and stability to the world. There's a couple things to remember about this. First, the simple truth that God is still sovereign. He sits on the throne. He controls all things. Nothing has gotten so out of hand that it's out of his control or his will. And so, as difficult as things may seem, as confusing and disorienting as they may be, God is still in control. But secondly, remember, God is a good God. He has a disposition of kindness and patience to his creation, simply because it's his creation. Even apart from redemption, there is a goodness and a kindness that God has towards all creation. Psalm 145, verse 9, and then verses 15 and 16 say, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing." And so the goodness of God continues to provide and to help even a sinful world. But then third, so God is sovereign, God is good. Third, remember that God made a covenant with all of creation. We call it the Noahic covenant because it was made with Noah and his family after they came off the ark, but Noah and his family were representing all of mankind. In this covenant, God promised to restrain wickedness and preserve life. He promised to do these things, to restrain wickedness and to preserve life. And we're told, we don't have the time to get all into this. You can look at Genesis chapter 9 to read these things. He describes three institutions that he's set up to try to help, or to provide this stability: the family, government, and you might say business or commerce. And through these three things, God does provide a certain stability, a certain structure to creation so that things are not as bad as they could be. We speak of this as God's common grace, not saving grace, but a common grace that allows a certain measure of peace in life between men. So even just at this point, We ought not to despair at the wickedness of the world. God is preserving the world through these institutions. He has promised that he will do so until the return of Christ. But this is just a temporary, you might say, it's an external peace. It's not the fullness of peace that we would desire. And so we're still left with the question, is there even the possibility of the fullness of peace between or among men? Yes, there is, but not yet. There is reason to look forward to peace among men, but not yet. Jesus came to bring about a new world, a new creation. He came to bring about a creation that is fully and completely at peace in every way. The salvation that we experience through faith in Jesus and the peace that we have with God right now is just the first step in what Jesus is going to bring about. At the moment of faith, we do become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So there's this new creation that begins when we have peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this peace reaches its fulfillment only when Christ returns. When Christ returns, this world will be destroyed in fire, but a new heaven and a new earth will be created. And there we will live in resurrected bodies. I want to turn over to Revelation chapter 21. You're welcome to turn there with me if you'd like. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. The Apostle John is receiving this vision. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" He's making all things new. All things. You might notice how it says, this is happening, that the dwelling place of God is with men. This is what happens in that fullness of peace, is that God comes to dwell among men, and perhaps that's already making connections in your mind, because the Greek could be translated as the tabernacle of God is with men. And you may know that that picks up on the language of John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see the point, that the work that Jesus began when he tabernacled among men in his incarnation reaches its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth, where God tabernacles among us again. That is Emmanuel, God with us. Well, that's a sermon for another week. But what we see is that in this new world, in this new creation, there is no more crying, there is no more mourning or pain or death. All those former things have passed away. But friends, isn't that just a description of peace? Everything that came in the curse is undone. Jesus does come to bring peace even among men, but it's not yet. And it's really important for us to learn here that we cannot look on earth for those things which are only going to be found in heaven. Or we might say things that are found will be found in the new heavens and the new earth. we should pursue peace on this earth. And we can do that with some confidence that the God who is sovereign, the God who is good, and the God who has made the covenant of common grace will allow a certain measure of peace to exist. But we have to be careful of our expectations and remember that the fullness of peace will not come in this life or on this earth. And so rather than thinking that there will be a fullness of peace in this earth, it should fill us with longing and with anticipation for the return of Jesus Christ and when we enter bodily into his kingdom of peace. But as we began the sermon, I said that the message of peace and peace on earth is one that our culture will still talk about, even when it has jettisoned so much of the rest of Christian language. But perhaps we can see now that really what the world means when it says peace on earth is not quite what God means. Jesus came into a world of chaos, confusion, and war to give us peace with God, and ultimately to establish an eternal kingdom in the new creation. When the angels sang of peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased, when they're rejoicing, they are rejoicing in the glorious news that Jesus came to end our enmity and rebellion against God and to establish a new kingdom, a kingdom of perfect peace. Which means that Jesus was coming in fulfillment of those great prophecies of the Old Testament. Let me end by reading to you Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Peace shall be increasing forever and ever and ever in the new creation, in the new kingdom that Jesus has come to establish. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be at peace with you. Thank you that through Jesus, you have put an end to our rebellion. You have subdued our hearts, and you have shown us the joy of your salvation. May we rest in that peace and live to serve you in it. And Lord, those who have heard today this message of peace, but have not yet known it, may this be the day of salvation. May this be the day that peace is brought about between them and you, through the Lord Jesus, and in whose name we pray. Amen.